Well, it's good to be with you again this week as we continue our study into the lesson that I have at the website titled, How God Prospers Believers. This is part two of that message. I don't know if we'll get finished today. We'll see. And I certainly hope you've heard part one from last week. You know, I was thinking about this title on here, How God Prospers Believers, and I know what's in the lesson. I'm thinking, you know, when people just see that title, they're probably thinking, oh boy, I've got to get in there and see, you know, Gary's going to talk to us about the stock market. He's going to talk about investing in gold or silver. He's going to talk about commodities markets. He's going to talk about how to get a better job. And the answer is, well, yes. I'm doing all those things, but not in the way that you might suppose. Because it really, what this lesson is about is establishing the right foundation for your prosperity. See, I don't care what kind of building you build, if it's a single story or a 100-story high rise. If you don't have the foundation correct, the building is going to have problems. And eventually that building might have to be condemned. Trust me, we at the Prayer Center know all about that. Foundation of the whatever it is you're building needs to be right. Well, I'm talking about how God prospers believers. And if you can get this foundation, right, then everything else built on that foundation is going to work for you. And it really doesn't matter what his calling is. Even if you're in full-time ministry, this is the foundation. If your whole life you're called to be a housewife and raise children and be a helpmeet to a husband, this is your foundation. If you're called to be the husband and be the provider and God's perfect plan for you is to work in the business world, whether it's just, you know, have a job or different, you know, several jobs, or be a businessman or an investor, I'm telling you, it does not matter. How God prospers believers builds on the foundation in this lesson. And if you build on any other foundation, your building is going to be crooked, it's going to lean, it probably will eventually fall, it's going to have cracks in it. So this is the foundation. And it's moving, it's really not based on formula. You're going to find out it's based on relationship. And that's why this overall series is called From Formula to Relationship. Trust me, I have walked this path already. I know it works. I was the most formula guy that you ever met. I love God. I was born again. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And for years and years, I was trained by the TV preachers, and God bless them now. I'm not coming against anybody. But all I really learned was formulas. You know, if you do this, God will do that. And there is some truth to that. Well, there's some truth to that with any parent, you know. So a kid finds out pretty quick, if I keep my room clean, it's better for me. You know, if I do what my parents tell me, it's better. There is some truth to, if you do this, you can expect that. But parents sure want more than that from their relationship with their children. I mean, that's, you know, that's not the foundation. Love is the foundation. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. So we're dealing with the foundation here, and so in the, where we finished off last week was really my paraphrase of this verse. If you want to look it up again, so Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. In the King James it said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." That's very well written. It is what the Greek says. It's at least to some extent, you know, the Greek language was much more expressive. It had more content than what's normally in our English words. So as I said last week, I went through every word: knowledge, judgment, approve, excellent, sincere, offense, every major word in there, and found the Greek definitions, put them all together, pray. Now, this is my paraphrase. I'm not saying this is the actual Greek This is what I believe the heart, the Holy Spirit is trying to convey from the heart of God to us. What Paul was trying to deliver to the Philippians. Gary's paraphrase of that passage. I pray that as your love for Jesus increases, you will increasingly come to know him better. You will come to understand what he is doing in the earth and become even more of a participant in his plans, purposes, and pursuits. The mind of Christ himself will come to have an ever-increasingly powerful influence in every area of your life. Your greater depth of acquaintance with him will result in more comprehensive discernment regarding what to get involved in and what not. You will be able to test various potential endeavors with the very mind, the thinking processes of Christ, to determine which of them contain the highest and best potential for accomplishing his plans in the earth. By this process, you will remain sincere, unalloyed, and single-minded in serving Jesus and not mammon. That purity and single-mindedness will both keep you from stumbling into the world's way of thinking, which is the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, and it will keep others from stumbling also. Again, that's my paraphrase, and I still believe after all these years that's the heart of God. I see it so clearly in the book of Acts, so many different places, you know, like Paul and Silas. They were serving God. Paul had had one of the most dramatic conversion experiences in all of recorded history. He was doing everything he could to seek after the Lord and follow the Lord. Well, as they came to know him better and better, they came to visions and dreams and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. At first, they thought, well, the best thing to do is go to Asia, which probably meant Ephesus in that day. Maybe we should go to Ephesus. But the Holy Spirit said, no, see. Well, later he did get to go to Ephesus and spent, 2 years there, I think, and had a great revival in Ephesus. But it wasn't the will of the Holy Spirit right then, see. Well, maybe we should go to Bithynia. And again, no, that's not the direction, see. As you spend time with the Holy Ghost and spend time with the Lord, there's an intimacy that comes. And it may come by vision, by dreams. Sometimes it just comes, it grows in you like a tree, as Pastor Dave would say so often. And you just know that you know, and you don't know how you know, but you know that you know. But you'll know what to do. And this is true whether you're full-time. Listen, you're just as much a child of God if you're raising a housewife, raising children, a businessman in the marketplace. You should be anyway, just as much a child of God, and expect his leadership and his fellowship and knowing what the mind of Christ is as any full-time preacher. They're not like favorite sons. We're all his favorite sons. And you women too, remember. If I can be with my hairy legs, if I can be part of the bride of Christ, you can be a son of God with a full inheritance. So in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. All right. So that's where we ended last week. Let's go on here a little bit. I want you to notice how this prayer that Paul prayed is so different from the formulas that's taught today by most TV preachers and a lot of pulpit preachers, and maybe at the church where you go. I don't know. God bless them. Hey, anyone that's preaching Christ and him crucified, how did Jesus say it? If they're not against us, they're for us, you know. So, but see, the Lord is changing his relationship, including the financial arena. He's moving the church from formula to relationship. He wants a deeper walk with you. He is your best friend. I just go back to when Jesus said, you know, the disciples were astonished, terrified, horrified to hear that Jesus tells them he's leaving. I'm leaving and I'm not coming back, you know, in the way that you've known me before. And they had to be thinking, what? We left everything to follow you. What? You're leaving? Does that mean this is over? Has the last 3.5 years just been a waste? What? But so, well, I love it when Jesus said, I will not leave you. In the King James, it says comfortless, but the real word there is orphan. I will not leave you as orphans. Thank God he didn't leave us. He didn't leave us as orphans to find our own way. And again, I always see the, when I meditate on that passage, I think of orphans. I don't know why I'm always drawn to the Charles Dickens movies, you know, this little ragamuffin 7-year-old boy and maybe a 5-year-old sister, and they're orphans. And I see them walking down through those dark alleys of London and looking in the trash cans, you know, and hoping to find a half-eaten apple core, just anything. They've got no provider. They've got no teacher. And they've got no one to lead them. And boy, much of the church feels pretty much that way. Like, okay, I got saved and here I am, you know, but I don't know what to do. Especially in the financial realm, it seems like people are like that. I was like that. I was like that. Thank God he has not left us as orphans. We do not have to provide our own way. We do not have to lead ourselves. We certainly don't know how to teach ourselves. Thank God he has given us the Holy Ghost. And he intends for us. The Holy Ghost is your counselor. He is your best friend. He is the brother he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one that's seen you at your worst and still loves you and will not forsake you. My goodness, thank God for the Holy Ghost. But this whole walk is supposed to be by fellowship and by relationship and fellowship, not by formulas. God isn't just like a big vending machine in the sky. If I put the quarter in here, the Coca-Cola comes out there. If I put the money in the offering plate, I get the blessing, you know. Like God's some kind of big vending machine. Well, there is some truth to, there's a correlation in your giving. Our giving's involved, but it is not the foundation. And if I don't hurry up, we'll never get to it. So, okay. See, Jesus wants you to get to know him. You know, that's what, when it all boiled down to it in that same letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, I only have one goal. That's to know him. I count everything in my heart. I mean, Paul was an expert at the law. Paul was a Pharisee. He was trained under Gamaliel. He was the epitome when it comes to a man that spent his whole life trying his best to serve God, you know. And he says, I count everything. I count all of that but dung in order that I might know him. Fellowship. Relationship. Paul says, I only have one goal, and that's to apprehend that for which he apprehended me. I want to find out his will, and I want to do his will. That's all I care about. Well, that's all any of us really should care about. Well, thank God he sent us the Holy Ghost, so we don't have to always be wondering what that is. The Holy Ghost knows exactly the plan of God for your life, and I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who said, how many times did he tell us the path to the cross? It's just as secure, it's just as firm as the cross itself. He said, if you'll spend time praying in other tongues and meditating the Word of God and just spend time in worship and some fasting. He says, the Holy Spirit knows the plan of God for your life. And when you start that process, you might have by your own efforts gotten yourself 40 miles away from the plan of God. But from the first moment that you start letting those syllables come out of your mouth, you start allowing the Holy Spirit to make intercession for you according to the will of God, he'll turn your steps immediately. He'll start walking you right back to the center of God's will. And you won't waste your time with frivolous stuff. You start spending serious time praying in the Holy Ghost, he will direct your steps right back to the center of God's will, his plan for your life. Whew, man, thank God. Thank you, Pastor Dave. Love you. Appreciate you so much. Thank you, God, for sending him to us. But as you come to actually know Jesus and have an ongoing relationship with Him, you'll begin to understand His mind and His plan for your personal life. I mean, He even gets involved with your cars. I'm not going to pass up what examples that He brings. I was driving back from Pastor Bronx one time down in Florida years ago, and Sue and I used to go down there a lot, and every year for a lot of years. That year I was driving a rental car, and I don't remember now why, but Sue didn't go with me that particular year. But I'm driving back from down there, and I was driving a rental car, some kind of Chevrolet, and I was needing a new car. Our old car was just wore out, and I was needing a new car. And I'm driving this rental car, and I remember I had turned west, the final leg headed back towards Tulsa. And I was saying, I was just talking out loud to the Lord, you know, I'm by myself in the car, and I remember saying, well, Lord, a car like this would be fine. This is big enough, and, you know, we don't need a real fancy car or anything, Lord. This car would be fine, something like this. You know, I don't want to buy a car. I want to buy the car. What do you have? Whatever you have in mind. But as far as I'm concerned, this is a nice car. Something like this. I forget now. I think it was a Malibu, maybe. I don't remember. But anyway, and I heard, you know, the scripture says you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." It's like somebody sitting in the back seat. I wish someone, in some ways, I wish someone had been in the car with me, a human, so I could ask them, did you hear that? Because to me, it was just that audible. I said, Lord, a car like this would be fine, a Chevrolet, you know, this would be fine. And just as clear, I heard a voice from the back seat. Here's what it said. It said, your next car is another town car. So I said out loud to nobody, oh, I'm talking, and I actually kind of turned my head. I mean, you know, I'm driving, but I kind of turned my head. There's nobody in the back seat. I said, really? Well, I wasn't expecting that. Long story short, when I get home, I had some messages, people that had called. This is before the days of the cell phones. You youngsters go, what? There were days before cell phones? Anyway, I had several messages there to return calls, and I had been working with a car salesman. I'd already tried out to test drove two or three cars, and so I had a message to call him. So I called him up. What's up? He said, oh, listen, while you were gone, we had this car come in yesterday. I'm telling you, this is that typical little old lady in Pasadena type car. I mean, it's been owned, one owner, little lady, hardly put any miles on it. It's right in your price range. They're still cleaning it up. It's not on the lot yet. I thought you might want to come see it before we put it out there. It's not going to last long. I said, what kind of car is it? He said, well, it's a town car. I said, I'll be right over to take a look at it. Sure enough, that was the car. We've still got it today. All these years later, you talk about a good car. We've had that car for so many years. It's still in the driveway today. It's a great car. It's a God car. It's the car. It's the one He wanted us to have. Now, isn't that great? Listen, the same God that gets involved with your car, He'll get involved with your job. He'll get involved with your career. He'll direct your career. He'll direct you to the right job. I have another story here that's coming to mind. I wasn't expecting this, but I'm not going to ignore what He brings. So, well, I need help. I need a better job. I need, you know, Brother Gary, I hear what you're saying, but listen, do you hear me, Brother Gary? I'm having trouble paying my bills. I need a better job. Or maybe you're going, I need a job. Well, I'm remembering this story now of a friend of mine named Mike, and he was out of a job, and he needed a job really bad, and he was a Spirit-filled believer, and he and I would talk, and he'd call me, you know, and he said, Gary, I need it. I said, listen. And I'd already, you know, he was praying in tongues and, you know, not extensively, but enough, you know, he was praying in tongues. I said, listen, that direction that comes from God, sometimes it's not what you expect, you know. I said, listen, whatever He says to you, do it. I think I reminded him of what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to them, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Well, he told me this story later. He said, "Well, I'd asked the Lord about a job, and I'd been on several job interviews, and nothing had come of it. And man, I needed a job. But when I would pray, this thought kept coming up to me, go to the Waffle House." Now, you Northerners might not have ever had the delight of being to one of our Southern Waffle Houses, but man, they're not fancy or anything, but they got good food in there. You can get a pecan waffle, hot pecan waffle smothered in syrup, maybe a couple of eggs, some hash browns covered and smothered. But he says, I kept getting this, go to the Waffle House. He says, I remembered our conversation. I thought, I guess I'll just go to the Waffle House, you know. Maybe they're hiring. Maybe I can get a job there. I don't know. So he drove to the Waffle House. It's busy that day, which they're not very big. He walks in, and in the whole Waffle House, every seat is occupied except one. And it's a booth, kind of small booth that they have. And there's a guy sitting there, but the other side is empty. But it's the only seat available in the place. So he walks over and says, "Sir, I hate to bother you, but there's nowhere else to sit. Would you mind if I sat here?" "Sure, sit on down." Long story short, that guy was that guy had a business. I forget what it was, but he had a business. He was needing an employee. Now you've got a qualified person coming who needs a job. That was the direction of God, and Mike got his job because he went to the Waffle House. How God prospers believers. How God prospers believers. It's through fellowship and intimacy. And we're going, "Oh God, you know, I need a job." And he's going, "Go to the Waffle House." Or whatever. Learn to type. Remember that one? He is answering, but we're so formula-minded, we don't get it that he is like your counselor, your friend. He is giving you the information that you need. And a lot of times we just slough it off like, no, you didn't hear me. I don't need the waffles. I need a job. And God's going, "I've got a job for you. Would you go to the Waffle House?" I love that story so much. How God prospers believers. But see, that kind of life requires a life of fellowship with the Lord, not just formulas. Listen, if you get to the place where Jesus himself is directing your steps, and you don't have to be an apostle or a prophet or in the fivefold ministry for that to happen. Trust me, my friend Mike is not an apostle or a prophet. He's a believer, but he loves the Lord. But Jesus wants to lead each and every one of us. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. He loves you more than anything, and he is answering. Okay, I got to get down to the foundation here. Let me just read this paragraph. See, all of this requires relationship and fellowship, not formula. With Jesus himself directing your steps by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he can prosper you without you falling victim to the world's way of thinking, which is normally just typified by greed, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. These are the things that often cause even very sincere Christians to stumble once they start prospering. Jesus desires for his brethren to prosper, but not at the expense of your relationship with him. Remember this, Jesus said, and this is foundational, Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot. You have one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you need a car. He knows you need a job. He knows you got bills to pay. Follow him. You'll be glad you did. Now, this is why in all of my teachings on kingdom finances, the emphasis is so strong on relationship and spending time with God much more than the formulas. I just got to tell you, most Christian seminars that you go to, or where they would teach on kingdom finances, 99% of it's going to be about your giving. They may mention forgiveness and a few other things in there, which is essential, all right? But 99% of it is going to be about your giving, as if giving is the foundation of your prosperity. And I'm just here to tell you plainly, it is not. Now, let me prove it to you. See, time spent in fellowship with Jesus builds an ongoing relationship and an increasing fellowship with Jesus himself and with the Father. Time spent doing those things is what fine-tunes your spirit man to be sensitive to receiving the leadership of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Can I say go to the Waffle House? Go to Macedonia, you know, in Paul's day. To develop an actual relationship with Jesus, though, requires time. There's no such thing as building a relationship with somebody without spending time with that somebody. You can know about them, but you can't know them without spending time with them. The rewards of that time spent together is beyond measure. It's unsearchable. He wants our relationship and our fellowship with him so much more than merely just some formula of, here, I'm going to give you an offering, now you give me a blessing. Again, our giving and receiving is involved, but it is never the foundation of our prosperity. We're getting to it. What is the foundation? The foundation of our prosperity is the grace of God that Paul taught first to the Philippians and then to the Corinthians. Now, this verse is so important. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I want you to see it in your Bible or on your phone or your iPad or whatever you've got. Your eyes need to see this. He said, let my word not depart from your eyes. Okay? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, now here it is, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Notice how it's worded, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. I'll be honest with you, when I first started meditating that verse, what does that mean, through his poverty? But I did catch that it says, through his poverty, I could put parentheses, not your giving. No, it's through his poverty that you might be rich. How? I'm rich through his poverty? What? See, what we have to understand is that Jesus, he bore your poverty on that cross exactly the same way that he bore your sin, and exactly the same way that when he took the stripes, he bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. It seems to help people when I say it this way. See, we all know we're supposed to forgive people. Isn't that right? I mean, there's just no doubt. If I were to ask you, are we commanded to forgive everyone their sins against us? You'd say, well, absolutely. So I'd say, well, is that how a person gets to heaven? By forgiving people? You'd say, well, no. Well, how do you get to heaven? Well, a person is saved because Jesus bore their sins on the cross and they have received him as their Savior and Lord. See, that is correct. In other words, we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. When he bore our sins away, he had to do that for us. And we received complete forgiveness. His work is our foundation. He forgave me everything. And because of that foundation, I forgive. I'm not saved because I forgive. I save. It's like an outgrowth of what he has foundationally done for me. He forgave me all of my sins. I have no right to hold unforgiveness towards anybody. I have no right. I've been forgiven everything, and I have no right not to forgive you, not to forgive that one, see? So let me read it the way I say it, the way I wrote it. His work is our foundation. Our forgiving others is simply an outgrowth from the foundation of His finished work when He forgave us. When it comes to salvation, we all understand that. See, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, if you want to look that up. See, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand that when it comes to salvation. Salvation is the gift of God because Jesus, He did all the work. That's our foundation. He bore, let's say, He bore your sins. He did it on the cross. He bore your sins so you could be forgiven. You know, it's the same with healing. We all know we are healed not by works. You can't earn or you can't buy your healing. No matter how many good works you do, you could never earn healing. Just like our salvation, we are healed by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, and with His stripes, we were healed. He did the work. We didn't do it. He did the work. We have to receive it freely from His grace by faith. You have to receive it. So, okay, let's go. So we see plainly, He, on the cross, He bore our sins. He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Now, we understand that we're saved because of His finished work. We're healed because of His finished work. Oh, but we're prospered by our giving. See, it's all up to us. Something's wrong with that. And that does not agree with 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I'm going to jump ahead. I can't help it. He bore our sins on the cross. He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. And listen, at the same moment, He bore your poverty. See, He bore our sins so we could always have access to it, so we would have His righteousness. He bore our sickness and carried our pain so that we could always be healed. And He bore your poverty so you could always have access to His riches. Glory to God. There it is. That's the foundation right there. Your giving is an outgrowth of that. It's not, your giving is not the foundation. His finished work. And see, that squares exactly with 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Now let me read it again. See, I wish the church did know. It says, for you know. I wish the church did know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich. Now, where was He rich? He was rich in heaven. Listen, streets of gold, diamond doorknobs, gates made out of a single pearl. Trust me, He had it made in the shade. Can I say that? You talk about opulence beyond anything we can even imagine here on earth. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes, He became poor. Where did that happen? That's on the cross. You know, they stripped Him of every earthly possession. You know, I know our pictures in Sunday school and shows Jesus on the cross with a little loincloth there to cover everything. But really, that's not how the Romans did it. And I don't want to get gross or anything, but it was intended for ultimate humiliation. He didn't have any loincloth. They totally stripped Him of every earthly possession. They were even casting lots for His clothes in His sight where He could see them doing it. He had nothing. He who was rich, He didn't have to do this. He did it for our sake, not His. It says, for our sake, He that was rich, He became poor. On that cross, He bore your sin, He bore your sickness, and He bore your poverty. He bore your sin so you could become the righteousness. Let's say it this way. He bore your sin so you could have His righteousness. He bore your sickness so you could have His health. He bore your poverty so you could have His wealth. God. What I mean is access into His inheritance. And that's why we talked about it in a previous lesson. He says, all that the Father has is mine. Well, boy, that's the inheritance of the elder son, isn't it? And that's exactly what in the story of the prodigal son, near the end of it, Luke 15, the father says to the elder son, he says, son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Jesus said the same thing. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore said I unto you that the Holy Spirit will take of mine and will show it unto you. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit do that? Because we have been made joint heirs with Christ. When He bore your sin, He bore your sicknesses, He bore your poverty. Glory to God. And He did it all. He gets all the glory. That is the foundation of your prosperity. That is how God prospers believers. And it doesn't matter. You'll never exhaust the riches of God. Now, He did tell us. He said, now seek ye, in Matthew chapter 6, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, and the things He were talking about were the necessities of life. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? What kind of clothes? What kind of house? You know, all of the things that the Gentiles, most people, spend their whole life trying to make sure they have these things. He said, listen, if you'll seek first, if you'll put first place the kingdom of God. In other words, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is your will for my part? What is your will for my life? A big part of doing that, how would I do that in a practical way? Pray in tongues, you outfit. Pray in tongues. He that searches the heart, he knows what the plan of God is for your life. He will make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. You seek, one way you can seek first the kingdom of God is spend a lot of time praying in other tongues. Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to download into you, to pray the very plan of God into your life. Oh, that's too slow. I don't want that. Are you sure that works? Yeah. And Pastor Dave sure had it right. He said, it grows in you like a tree. That's why people quit, because ultimate boredom is watching a tree grow. Trust me. Listen, hey, Gary, let's have an exciting day today. Okay, what do you want to do? Let's take a couple of lawn chairs out in the backyard and let's watch a tree grow. In my backyard of my mother's house, there's a giant sycamore tree. That thing, I wish I knew how tall it was, but I mean, it's up there. It may be a four-story building, you know, a three or four-story. I mean, that rascal is up there. And a big trunk on it. I can just picture you and I, hey, let's have an exciting day. Let's take a couple of lawn chairs, bring some lemonade. We're going to sit here today and we're going to watch the tree grow. All day long, hour after hour. And you're looking at the tree. And it doesn't seem like anything at all is happening. You know, that tree is growing. No. Look, I've been here all day. I haven't seen anything. The tree is growing. Hour after hour, are you kidding me? It doesn't seem like anything happens. The tree is growing. That's what it's like when you're praying in other tongues. Gary, I've been at it for hours and I'm telling you, I don't feel anything. I didn't hear Gabriel's trumpet. I didn't feel the brush of an angel wing across my cheek. I didn't get a single goosebump. I've been looking. I didn't get a goosebump, not one. Lord, I'm not sure this is... The tree is growing. His plan is being established in your life. Your spirit is understanding it. There is no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. The Holy Spirit will not waste your time. The tree is growing. His plan within you is becoming more and more clear to your spirit. Listen, as your spirit discerns and understands the plan of God, it's your spirit really that takes, you know, kind of turns around to your mind and says, hey, this is the way right here. this is how we're going to go. Now, it may come by the Holy Spirit. He may give you a vision, a dream. He may speak to you from the back seat of your car like He did me. You know, I don't care how He gets it to me, as long as He gets it to me. See, a lot of people give up because it is a whole lot like watching a tree grow. You say, oh, it seems so slow, but it's really not. I'm telling you, as I look back on our life, there are 12 years of Christian, spirit-filled Christian life without spending much time praying in other tongues. And we did a lot of things, but I've got to tell you, it was pretty much led by our mind, trying to do good things for God. And it's not that he hated any of that. It just wasn't his plan. We were throwing a lot of stuff at the wall and hoping some of it was God. Prison ministry, worship, this, that, and the other thing. But then there's our life after we learn to spend a long time praying in other tongues. My goodness, you look at the fruit. That plan took us around the world. We've been to Europe. We've been to Asia. We've been to Africa. Now he's having me. I'm going around the world every week right now, many weeks. I'm in by way of these kind of meetings, Zoom or Skype or YouTube. Like even this afternoon, I'm going to be in Brazil. With an interpreter, teaching to pastors in Brazil. Isn't that amazing? You know, many weeks I'm going to be in Australia. Sometimes we're in Australia. There's a wonderful church down there. They just a week or so ago they baptized 17 new believers right there. I'm just thrilled to be in any part, an input, a help. Sometimes I've had services in India. I've never been to India physically, but I've been to India many times. I'm just saying, when I look at the fruit from the first 12 years compared to the fruit the rest of our life, once we learned what Pastor Dave was teaching and began spending a lot of time praying in other tongues, oh my goodness, the plan of God really began taking off. Really began taking off then. Okay, let me go a little further. Now, again, I'm going to warn you, and I'm not against anybody, but I'm telling you, you can just turn on Christian TV. I don't care which channel. Whenever it comes to prospering, it's going to always, it seems to me like, it's going to always come down to your giving. I hardly ever talk about Jesus on the cross bearing your poverty. But see, that is the foundation. I can't tell you. See, and I had to quote that verse. I would walk the floor and speak that verse out loud. I'm preaching to my own mind, preaching the Word of God. Just standing there, you know, right now I'm preaching to you, but I mean in the beginning I had to preach to my own soul. I'd quote that verse, for I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I, through his poverty, might be rich. Glory to God. You know why Paul said to the Philippian church, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? It's because they were seeking first the kingdom of God. In the beginning of the gospel, Paul says that church, the church at Philippi, the Macedonian church, they were the only church that supported him financially. He said they would track him down anywhere he went. They'd find him in Thessalonica and they'd send a gift. In Corinth, the Macedonians helped support him. What was going on there? Man, they had learned that if you send money to Paul, it's going to result in souls. They learned that when Paul and Silas were in that Philippian jail and the earthquake came and opened all the prison doors and shook their bonds off, they could have left. But they didn't leave. Why? Because there was more people to get saved. That jailer in his house got saved and no telling how many others. Right there, that Philippian church learned, Paul loves Jesus more than he loves money. Paul, if you send money to Paul, it's going to be used for the kingdom of God. And so, man, they hooked up with Paul. And financially, they kept sending, they're seeking first the kingdom. Let's get money to Paul. He's out on the front lines. Well, this is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, if you seek first the kingdom, if you put that first, all of these things shall be added unto you. And he says to them, my God shall supply all of your need. That's exactly the same thing as Matthew chapter 6. Shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And why is that last phrase, by Christ Jesus? Because Jesus is the one that made him join heirs with his inheritance. It's because of the finished work of Jesus that God can do that. They're putting first the kingdom. Again, it's like forgiving. They're putting first the kingdom is the outgrowth of what's happened to them when they got born again. And when that happens, all that you have is his. I'll tell you, I am not hired, I am owned. Paul says, you've been bought with a price, you're not your own. Man, that I have that so much, but right at the other hand, I'm so glad to be bought because I'm not a slave. He made me a son. And I want to be a serving son. I want to be a son like Jesus, the ultimate son, but the one that chose to serve. Okay, got about 15 minutes left here now. See, giving in, let me read this paragraph, and I don't know if we're going to get through or not, but giving and receiving are very important, but they must never become the foundation of your prosperity. I warn you, if you watch a whole lot of Christian TV, they're going to turn you back to that, your giving being the foundation. Yet most of us, okay, I want to read that paragraph, that sentence. Giving and receiving are very important, but they must never become the foundation of your prosperity. Yet most of us have it turned around backwards in our minds. What I mean is, most of us give believing that then God will prosper us. No, we give because He has already provided open access to all the riches of the kingdom when Jesus bore our poverty on the cross. It is by grace that we are saved in every realm of life. Grace always refers to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is our foundation. Him bearing your poverty is what gave you access to His wealth. Glory to God. Now, some people, they hear that part, but they don't hear everything that I'm teaching. I had this one guy that, man, they were about to go bankrupt, you know, and about to lose everything. So I got to counsel with him. He said, well, I heard your teaching, you know, that it's by grace. And so I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to send the money. You didn't listen to the rest of the teaching. If any man will not work, neither let him eat. God, you know, you got to go get a job. Remember my guy at the Waffle House story? He'd heard that story. And I said, he didn't go to the Waffle House just to get waffles. He went to the Waffle House and wound up getting a job. All of that's important. Anyway, we'll get to there another time. Or go to the section at my website. I already have it all there for you. Called Kingdom Finances. If you go to GaryCarpenter.org, click on Media. There's several sections. One of them is Kingdom Finances. Click on there. There's multiple series, and I recommend you listen to them in the sequence that they're given. They're sort of line upon line. It's as my understanding increased in these things, is the order that they're there. But it's already there for you. But yeah, see, the thing of it is, I'm not a scared. I'm from Oklahoma. I'll tell you, economic downturns, I've been through many. I've been through recessions and bad economic times, you know. And I remember how it was before I understood these things and how it is now. You can't scare me. Come on. I don't care if God has to send the ravens to bring me a sandwich and put me by the brook at night to get a drink. I don't care what He has to do. I am not an orphan. My Lord Jesus paid a terrible price for me to always have everything that I need. And somehow or another, I'll have a job. I'll have an income somehow. And I'm not proud. Hey, I'll flip burgers down at McDonald's. I'm Brahms. They got a hill-pointed sign. I'm 76. I don't know if they'd hire me now. I said for years, you know, they'd hill-pointed. If they hired me, even though I'm older probably than all those kids that are in there, if bad times hit and they needed to lay somebody off, I guarantee you they won't lay me off. I'm a hard worker. I'm honest to a fault. And I understand I got to make them more money than they're paying me, or there's no reason for them to keep me. I understand that. And they're not going to want to let me go. Okay? Character. The character of Christ means so much. All right. This is why Paul could say to that Philippian church, my God, it is Philippians 4:19, if you just want to see it. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, I used to wonder, why did it end with that phrase, by Christ Jesus? Why didn't He just say, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory? It's because Jesus is the reason for God being legally free to supply all of their need. It's based on his finished work when he bore their poverty on the cross. I want to say it again. On that cross, he bore your sin so you could have his righteousness. He bore your sickness and your pain so you could have his health. He bore your poverty so you could have access to his wealth. There is no such thing as exhausting his wealth. And I don't care where you go on planet Earth. See, prosperity in America would mean a lot of different things. That, you know, you go to, if you pray that plan out, and his plan was for you to be a missionary to a tribe somewhere in Africa. You know, we always think of that. And you will prosper there in the sense of you'll have a bicycle. A friend of mine recently went there. He said, you know, and everybody, a lot of people there still live in a hut with a dirt floor, but they all have a cell phone. You would have a cell phone, most likely. You would have food. I don't care if a three-legged chicken has to walk up and lay down at your doorstep. God is going to provide for you. See, that's the foundation, and it's all based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Me, you're going to have to finish reading this for yourself. I just want to make sure that I get all of the main points. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know, you got to know this grace. See, when this food, when this meat from the Word, when you've digested this, see, when I eat a banana and the banana's in my stomach, it really wouldn't do me any good unless I had a digestive system, would it? I mean, the banana would just lay there. But we do have a digestive system, and it starts breaking that banana down into the vitamins and the minerals and all of the nutrition, and it sends all of the good stuff in that banana throughout my whole system, see? That banana becomes skin. What I mean is the nutrients in the banana becomes part of my eyes. It becomes part of my hair. It becomes me. The Word of God is exactly like that. And the Holy Spirit is your digestive system. Your job is to input the Word of God, but then pray in the Holy Ghost and allow the Holy Spirit, your teacher, to explain the very Word of God that you ate. But I'm telling you, that's part of meditation day and night. But when the nutrients, just like the banana, the Word of God will start going through your whole system. It becomes you. The Word becomes flesh. I'm telling you, when 2 Corinthians 8:9, finally, I don't know how long it took, but when it became bone of my bone, when it became Gary, it's part of me. Fear was a thing of the past. There's been times now when I think, you know, I hear the news, something really bad, you know, and you go, well, shouldn't I be afraid? And come on now, we need to be afraid. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Yeah, I mean, it's just amazing. I can't be afraid. I've actually almost tried. I'm talking about when it comes to finances or the economy and stuff like that, you know. And boy, we've had some trying times now. Can't be afraid. Why? Because I see him on the cross. I know he bore my poverty. I know he bore it. I know that I am a joint heir with Christ. I know that I have access to his wealth. I know that I'm not an orphan. He will always provide for me. I don't care what he has to do. There's nothing on this earth that's bigger than my Father. Whew. I'm telling you. But let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know, please know this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and that was in heaven, yet for your sake, he did this for your sake. For your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, not your giving, might be rich. Let's say it three times. Through his poverty. Through his poverty. Through his poverty, you might be rich. And he did it for your sake. On the cross, he bore your sin so you could have his righteousness. He bore your sickness so you could have his health. And he bore your poverty so you could have access to his wealth. There's no such thing as there's no such thing as no provision for you. If that was the case, you'd be an orphan. You're not an orphan. I'm telling you right now, my father is very wealthy and he's very generous. And you can tell he takes pretty good care of me, you know? Oh my goodness. Let me make sure I'm not leaving any major thing out. Now listen, along with your times of worship and prayer and meditation of the Word, just be sure that during all of that, you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. I'm talking about praying in other tongues. This is one of the primary ways that your fellowship with the Lord becomes more intimate and more personal. The Holy Spirit will begin to reveal to you, just like that paraphrase, the mind, the plan of Christ for your individual life. He will begin to show you what to get involved in and what not to get involved in. See, I got to tell you another story. We got 3 minutes. There was a time right when, you know, when I talk about in the early days, money was staying away from us in great abundance. Well, part of it was because I didn't fully understand this. I was spending lots of time praying in the Holy Ghost, but it was the early part, and I didn't really understand the very things that I'm teaching to you now. I didn't know him myself. But I knew what he had told me, and I knew that he had told me to go full time. Well, I'm telling you, the devil comes, he's sneaky, you know. He comes right when you're being tested, and boy, money was staying away in great abundance. It was early days. I didn't understand a whole lot. I just knew what he said. I'm going to shorten this because I'm going to run out of time. I got a phone call from somebody I hadn't seen in like 20 years. And he says, Gary, he says, you have an industrial engineering degree. Is that right? I said, yes. Class of 69, Oklahoma State University. He says, he told me his position. He says, we've got an opening for an engineer at the Oklahoma Corps of Engineers. Gary, how old are you? I told him my age. He said, you're just the right age. If you get in here right now, I promise you, he says, I'm the head of this. I'll make sure you're hired. Gary, it's a government position. You can retire in 20 years with a full pension. We provide insurance. We provide you a car. And the money was more than I'd ever made in my life, starting with great potential. It looked like the answer to everything, because boy, money was staying away in great abundance. That was during the time when I was paid the electric bill this month and the gas bill next month, it looked like the answer, but that was not the path. That was not the plan. That was not the tree I had been praying. That was not it. And I thanked him so much. But I said, no, I appreciate it, but that's just not for me. Thank you so much for thinking of me. I was real nice. And hung up the phone, and I got to tell you, my natural mind said, you're a fool. You're an idiot. You know, you should have took that, you know. I'm so glad I didn't. Even at that early stage, I had already been praying in the trucks, you know, as you know, if you heard my testimony, 40, 50, 60 hours a week for 2 years, and this was about a year after that, and I was still praying a minimum of 40 hours a week. The tree had at least grown enough where I knew that was a different tree. That was not the plan. That's not even a branch off this tree. That's a different tree. That's not the plan of God. Thank God for fellowship, where I get to know him. And I understand what he's doing in the earth and what my part is in it. That is how God prospers believers. See you next time.